Good, good. Well, this is an honor. This is a privilege, something that I've been anticipating really for a long time. And I'm so glad that Bev is able to join me in my travels and to see different parts of the country and to meet new believers. It's a great privilege for us to be here. And I really enjoy ministering in churches where I'm on the same page with the pastor. That doesn't always happen, but we are on the same page. And that makes fellowship extremely, extremely exciting. On the book table, there's a couple of things you could help yourself to. This is just a bird's eye view of the Midwest Messianic Center. I just want to tell you, because I just want to give glory to God, this is 2024. The mission was started in 1924. We are in our 100th year. And just for clarification, I did not found the ministry. Some people maybe wonder, but I didn't. I am only the third director, though, in 100 years. There's only been three of us, so there's been longevity for each director. We consider it a privilege and an honor. We seek to minister to anybody that God brings across our path, but we focus in on our Jewish friends. I'm from a Jewish background. I don't want to go too much into that, but I knew nothing. I was biblically illiterate when my friends began attacking me with the gospel. They were very well-meaning, but that's literally what they did, and the Lord used it. And also, there's a little brochure. Help yourself to take one. I put this together many years ago. It's been very helpful for people, especially if you know anybody who's Jewish. I don't know. Are there any Jewish people around this area that you know of? Well, I hope there are. And it's very possible that there may be some, but you don't know they're Jewish. A lot of Jewish people don't make that known for obvious reasons. But it's a 5-minute crash course. And even though it's designed for Jewish people, you could benefit by using the information to anybody. And I always do bring books with me. I just love that God has given to the church gifted, godly teachers. And they have taken some of their thoughts and put them in print. And I tell people, I can tell you how great every book is because I didn't write one of them. So I don't write, I read and love to read. But Ron Rhodes, I like Ron Rhodes a lot. Here's three books by him. There's many more out there. Anything by Ron Rhodes is very clear. Mark Hitchcock is the same way. But J.C. Ryle, I hope you've heard of J.C. Ryle. Anything he touches is gold. Anything he writes is gold. This is his book on Bible prophecy compiled from sermons that he preached in the 1870s. Very, very good book. Sometimes I tell people, I wish I could just read to you chapter 5, and that would be my message. Scattered Israel to be regathered. That's what we're going to kind of talk about this morning. I want to talk about what I call a dynamic display of God's faithfulness. God is a faithful God, isn't he? We love to sing about that. Great is thy faithfulness. And that is so true over and over and over and over again. We read of his faithfulness. Over and over again, we see demonstrations of his faithfulness. But I'm going to tell you, his faithfulness is being denied by many. They may not even realize that. They think that they're on the right road and what they're trying to communicate to other people. But there are a lot of people that are, I think, attacking the faithfulness of God. And we're going to see how that is displayed as we go on. But before we go any further, I want to ask you, one of the best things that you could do for us as a ministry is to pray for us. And on the table where the books are, there's a sign-up sheet. We send out a newsletter once a month. It's very informative. But one of the things that we heavily, heavily depend upon are your prayers for us. If you've ever tried to communicate the gospel to a person from a Jewish background, as soon as the name Jesus comes up, there's walls, resistance, and everything else. And it's only by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in their lives and hearts that we're able to help them understand their need for Jesus as the Messiah. So if you would be so inclined, to sign up for our newsletter, we would consider it a privilege to send it to you. With that in mind, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us illumination and understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time when we focus in on you and your word, and we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help us to understand your word. I pray that what will be spoken will be clear and that we will be benefiting as we discover how great you are in your faithfulness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do need to preface what I'm going to say for this hour, the next hour, and even for those who will be joining us later on this afternoon. I'm from a Jewish background, and I work at a Jewish mission. But that's not why I talk about Israel. That has nothing to do with why I talk about Israel. I talk about Israel because, if you've noticed, Israel's mentioned a lot in the Bible. Have you noticed that? Yeah, it's there. You can't get away from it. And I tell people, God chose Israel, and it had nothing to do with Israel. God's choosing of Israel had nothing to do with Israel. It was a sovereign choice. He could have chosen any people group. He could have chosen the Irish people, the Dutch people, the Swedish people. And if God chose the Dutch people, you know who we would be reading a lot about? The Dutch people. We read a lot about Israel because of God, not because of Israel. And that verse that Pastor read highlighted that. God says, I'm about to work, but it's not because of you, Israel. It's because of him. That's why. So we're going to see that very, very clearly as we go on. But never before, I don't think, in our world, are we more conscious of the Jewish nation as we are in our day. You can't go a day without hearing something on the news about Israel. Now, there's a reason for that. And again, it's not so much because of Israel, but we're surrounded. We're surrounded with news about Israel. And I noticed, and you probably noticed it as well, some of the news isn't always so good. In fact, it's getting worse and worse and worse. In our day, we have probably seen hatred against this little people group develop right before our eyes where it never was before. There's always been pockets of Jewish hatred. And in our next hour, I'm going to try to explain where that all started from and why is it that there are so many people around the world that hate the Jewish people. When you take a look at them, they've really contributed a whole lot to our world in which we live. I'd venture to say that probably some of us in this room are alive physically because some of the medical advancements that they've contributed to the world, things like that. So where does all of this hatred come from? We'll do that next hour. But what I want us to see today is God's faithfulness to a people group who don't deserve his faithfulness. And that's true for Israel. Israel doesn't deserve God's faithfulness, but God remains faithful to them. One of the things I want to do, I want us to see how dangerous and unbiblical replacement theology is. You say, what is replacement theology? Well, there's a group, and by the way, we have one of the leading seminaries in St. Louis that promote this. It's a belief that the church has replaced Israel. The church is the new spiritual Israel, and they use all kinds of terminology. So, yeah, Jewish people can get saved, but God is really finished with any formal program for Israel. There's no real future for them. Like I said, they can get saved, but God is finished. He's finished with Israel because of their disobedience. I don't like that. The reason why I don't like it is because I'm a member of the church, the body of Christ. You ever notice any disobedience within the body of Christ? Of course you do. How about your own personal life? We all disobey. Are we in danger of being booted out of God's program and love and salvation because of our disobedience? No. I enjoy it when God continues to be faithful to a people group that don't deserve it. Because that's where I stand. And that's where you stand as well. We should be thankful that God is remaining faithful to the people of Israel. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is where God is talking. Deuteronomy 28, by the way, is a very, very important chapter. And this is where God is talking to Moses, and he's giving them the potential cursings and the potential blessings that God would have in store for them if they were to obey and so forth. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 64, it says, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there you will find no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul." This is really where Israel is today. Israel is scattered all around the world, all around the globe. God told Moses that, "I'm going to scatter you if you disobey me." And the fact that I'm in Pennsylvania and there are other Jewish people all around the world is proof positive that God kept his word. When God says he's going to do something, it's going to come to pass. He's a faithful, promise-keeping God. The Bible speaks of several dispersions of the people of Israel. But there's only one very unique characteristic that fits the one that we're talking about, the dispersion that we're talking about. For example, Israel was out of the land of Israel for 400 years when they were in Egypt. And that was a scattering, but it was a localized scattering. They weren't scattered to the four corners of the earth. They were just scattered to the land of Israel, and then the Jewish people are just getting finished celebrating Passover that celebrates this great deliverance. Later on in the history of Israel, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were taken, and they became captive for 70 years in Babylon. Daniel and his three friends, we remember them. That's what happened to them. But that was localized. Egypt, localized. Babylon, localized. It wasn't until the Romans, in 135 AD, just besieged the city so bad that this is when the Jewish people were scattered to the four corners of the globe. And all the way from 135 AD to 1948, the Jewish people didn't have a homeland to call their own. God gave the land of Israel to Abraham and his descendants. We read that all throughout Scripture. But they were without a homeland for all of those years. Let me just read a little bit of history to you. In 70 AD, Titus the Roman general ordered Jerusalem and its temple to be destroyed. And 250,000 Jewish people perished. The remaining Jewish people continued to revolt. Finally, in AD 135, the desolation of Judea was ordered. Almost 1,000 towns and villages were left in ashes. The people of Israel, except for a few scattered families who remained, were dispersed to the four corners of the world. And this is where the Jewish people are today. There have been some Jewish people in little segments of time have gone back to Israel, especially since 1948. But the interesting thing that the Word of God does is no sooner than God tells the Jewish people he's going to scatter them, he also says he's going to restore them and regather them and bring them back into the land. That's what you will conclude if you take the Bible literally. If you spiritualize Scripture, you could almost come up with anything. But if you take the Scriptures literally, We're going to see that God has a divine plan for Israel, but he also has a divine plan for the nations. And he also has a divine plan for the church, the body of Christ. And you could read that throughout scriptures, especially for the churches in the New Testament. But I do believe that God's word clearly predicts a future regathering of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, if this is taken literally. And I'm not saying that, I don't say these kinds of things because of my Jewish background or because of the ministry that I'm in. I say them because that's what you read in the scriptures. I'm not trying to be biased. I'm trying to be biblical. What does the Bible have to say about this? Now, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, as soon as God warned the people of Israel about the consequences of their disobedience, he went on and told them that they would be restored. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm going to start at verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, when you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. He hasn't banished them yet, but he tells them, I'm going to banish you. So you guess what Israel did? The reason why they were banished is because they were going to disobey. God tells them, I'm going to banish you. So he's saying, essentially what he's saying is, you're going to disobey me, and I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm going to banish you. And then when you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, your soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from the captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Israel's restoration to the land. This is a truth that will be believed if you take the scriptures literally. It will not be believed if you try to spiritualize texts that speak of this. In some circles, it's denied completely. As I said, one of the seminaries in St. Louis, and they have dozens and dozens and dozens of churches within that particular denomination that completely deny what we're going over right now. But this is the truth. This idea of the dispersion of the Jewish people and then the future regathering is a truth that believers from a Gentile background, should be preaching this. Jeremiah 31:10, please turn there. I call this the missing piece of the puzzle because you hardly ever hear it. But this is what the Word of God says. This truth of Israel being regathered should be proclaimed by Gentile believers. This truth concerning the Jewish nation of their regathering should be known, should be made known far and wide by believers of all nations. And it says it right here in Jeremiah 31, verse 10. Very, very interesting verse, tucked away in a major prophet. But here's what it says. Hear the word of the Lord. Anytime you read language like that, that gives it authority, doesn't it? This is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Whenever you read in the Bible nations with a S, plural, that's referring to the Gentile nations. When you read nation, singular nation, that's usually, more often than not, referring to Israel. So here is something that the Gentile nations, the believers among the Gentile nations, should hear. Why do you say they're believers? Because I don't think God's going to give instruction to unsaved people to do what is said here. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off. That's another way of saying worldwide. Wherever you are, wherever Gentile believers should be, they should declare in the coastlands afar off. What are they supposed to say? He tells them what to say. And say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. This is an instruction to Gentile believers to spread near and far this truth that God who scattered Israel will gather him. Do you hear that being done? I don't. Maybe in some small circles. But this is some, why in the world would God want Gentile believers to proclaim this truth about God rescattering Israel? We're going to see in a little bit. But let me just say, if you do this, if you go out and tell people as you're evangelizing them to try to help them understand the faithfulness of God, just bring this truth up and let them know God dispersed Israel, but he's a God who promises things, and he's a God who fulfills things that he says. And one of the things that he said he was going to do was to disperse Israel, but to regather them. You're helping them understand who God is. Jeremiah 31:10 is not the gospel. If you quote Jeremiah 31:10 to a lost person, don't walk away and say, boy, I really evangelized him, didn't I? No, this is not the gospel. But this is a truth about who God is. When God says something that he's going to do, we could believe it's going to be done. This is one of the great characteristics of our God. He is a faithful, faithful God. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, Gentiles, believers. And then declare this in the coastland afar off and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Now, how can somebody read that and say, well, God doesn't really do that anymore? That was back then, not now. Well, it doesn't say that here. This is something that Gentile believers are supposed to do. And there are dozens of prophecies that speak of the regathering of the people of Israel. They're all throughout scriptures. Many of these prophecies that God proclaimed about the Jewish people, many of them have come to pass. But some still look to the future. I want you to notice, how are we supposed to interpret Bible prophecy? And it's not a secret. It's not really difficult. But there are some people that just, they come up with these ways and ideas. I think that's how some people trip over this whole idea of replacement theology, that the church is the new spiritual Israel. Another thing that we have to be careful about is something called preterism. I don't want to get too far into that, but just bottom line, they think the book of Revelation is already fulfilled. Revelation's already done with. 70 AD, all of that took place back then, fulfilled the book of Revelation. Not so. But you know what? There's an interesting way I want to try to illustrate this. Remember Daniel? He was in the Babylonian captivity. And when he was in the Babylonian captivity, he was probably taken as a young child. And somehow, Daniel came across the scroll of Jeremiah. And Daniel, the prophet, is reading Jeremiah, the prophet. Here's a prophet reading a prophet. And as Daniel, the prophet, is reading Jeremiah, the prophet, he comes to what we have in our Bible as Jeremiah 25:11, and he reads this. Listen to what he reads. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. It also says in Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I'll visit you, fulfill my good word to you, and bring you back to this place. So what did Daniel just discover there? He just discovered that the very captivity he is in is going to last 70 years. Now, here's the question. How did Daniel interpret 70? Did he spiritualize the number 70? Or did he take it literal? Well, why would anybody spiritualize a number? Go ask the people that read Revelation 20. And it talks over and over and over and over and over about this wonderful time of a thousand-year kingdom, millennial kingdom, when Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth. They don't take that literally. 1,000 doesn't mean 1,000. Yes, that's spiritualized. In fact, they're thinking there's not going to be any kingdom like that. Or go to Revelation 7. And God says he's going to choose 12,000 Jewish men from each of the 12 tribes. That's 144,000 Jewish men during the tribulation period being missionaries. Well, that's not supposed to be. In fact, that 12,000 times 12,000, that's referring to the church. Now, how do you get that when there are 12,000 Jewish men going out and evangelizing? How do you make that equal the church? You take it literally, what does it mean? 12,000 Jewish men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So how did Daniel interpret 70? He tells us in the book that he wrote in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, this is verse 2, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel interprets, how did he come to that conclusion? Well, he just did a little math in his head. What do you mean? Well, let's say he was 10 years old when he was taken, and that he's almost 80 years old. What does that tell Daniel? This 70 years is what? Almost completed. Daniel took 70 to mean 70. I think that's how prophecy is supposed to be interpreted, literally. And when you do that, you're going to see that what God says about the future of Israel is going to come to pass. And the reason why is because God is a faithful, promise-keeping God. I want us to go back to that original passage that Pastor read in Ezekiel 36. This is just amazing. I don't see how anybody can read this verse and then another passage that I'm going to show you in Ezekiel, that a person can read that and come away with the idea that this is supposed to be spiritualized, that this is not supposed to be taken literal, that there isn't going to be this great return of the Jewish people back to the land and a future for the people of Israel. One of the things we're going to talk about next hour is why there is so much hatred for the people of Israel, and why does it continue on? If God is finished with Israel, you would think that hatred would stop. But the very fact that it continues on and on and on and on shows that God has a future for them. That's next hour. Ezekiel 36, look what it says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. Stop right there. Israel, I am about to do something, but it's not for you that I'm doing it. Well, if it's not for Israel, who's it for? God says, it's for me. You know, God does things for himself. Most of what he does for himself. That's even true about our salvation. We should really keep that in mind, shouldn't we? God saved us ultimately for his own glory. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. For his own glory, for his own glory, for his own glory. He saved us. The whole triune Godhead had a part in our salvation. And it was all done for his glory. God says, I'm about to act. Israel, I'm about to do something. But it's not for you. It's for my holy name. Why is God concerned about his holy name? Because Israel profaned his holy name when they were scattered. Rather than Israel being and having an influence upon the Gentile nations where they were scattered, the exact opposite happened. Israel profaned the holy name of God while they were scattered. I'm about to act for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I'm going to vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. How's God going to do that? How is God going to reclaim the glory of his name that was profaned by Israel when they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. How's God going to do that? He tells us, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." Now, I don't know how you could read that. I don't know how you could read that and conclude that God has no future for Israel and that he's no longer going to regather them. He's going to regather them for the purpose of reclaiming the purity and holiness of his name. That's why God's going to do that. How could you take that and deny this truth? I don't understand, but I know they do it because I hear this from people in St. Louis who's a part of these churches where they deny all of these things. They deny any future for Israel because of Israel's disobedience. Basically, God just threw them out. He's done with them. Because of their disobedience, God is finished with them, and they love this. The church is the new spiritual Israel. That's how they'll describe it. And I just don't like that. It has nothing to do with my background, has nothing to do with my ministry. I just don't like that idea that God calls the people, chooses the people by his sovereignty, and then just totally dismisses them. God made a whole lot of promises to the people of Israel. And they don't deserve them being kept, but God says, "I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep them." Look what I'll just read Ezekiel 11. This is verses 16 and 17. "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations," again, it's speaking about the same event. God removed Israel from the land, scattered them to all the nations. "Though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Boy, is that a battleground. Who does the land of Israel belong to? It belongs to Israel because God gave Israel the land. Israel has never been in a portion of the land of Israel that was not theirs. Please, please don't get your theology of Israel from CNN or any other cable news network or Time Magazine, any other kind of news periodical. We got to go to the Word of God. We have to go to Scriptures. Because if we listen to what man has to say, they're going to get it wrong all the time. The battle over the land, biblically, is not even a battle. It's clear as day. Starting at Genesis chapter 12, 15, and all through Genesis, where the Abrahamic covenant is reconfirmed through Isaac, reconfirmed through Jacob, says the same thing, tells us in no uncertain terms who the land of Israel belongs to. Are you being prejudiced towards the people of Israel? No, I'm trying to be biblical. I'm trying to be biblical. And one of the things that we are warned about in the little minor prophet of Joel, I think it's chapter 3, read a few verses in Joel 3, I believe it's Joel 3, is a warning. Anybody who tries to divide the land of Israel, just take cover, because the judgment of God is going to come. And we in America need to really be praying, because a lot of these things are in the teeter-totter right now. I mean, they're in the balance right now concerning who America is and the relation that we have had for decades and decades and decades and decades with this people group. I do believe Genesis 12:3 is still in vogue. Some people deny it, and it's okay if they choose to do that. But I do believe that there are still blessings when you bless Israel. And you can follow that through the Old Testament. You can follow that through history, world history. People that have done this and done that, we see how God responds. If you read Ezekiel, I mean, just a whole lot of Ezekiel deals with nations that God judged for one reason: how they dealt with his people. Again, we're trying to be biblical. We're trying to be biblical. This idea of the regathering of Israel is extremely special. I'm going to ask you to turn to Jeremiah 16, because when I saw this, I was absolutely amazed. Right now, the Jewish people just celebrated Passover. To this very day, the deliverance that God provided for the people of Israel from their Egyptian bondage is the greatest deliverance on the planet. There's never been a deliverance in that kind of fashion that was so monumental of delivering a whole nation in that way, with the slaying of the firstborn and the preserving of the people of Israel and delivering them safely out of Egypt, eventually into their own land. But look what it says in Jeremiah 16. This is amazing. Therefore, behold. The word behold is a word that should arrest your attention. Behold. Sometimes Jesus would say, verily I say unto you, or verily, verily I say unto you. Emphasis. Listen carefully. Whenever the prophet said, therefore, behold, it's to get our attention back. What is being said right here? Days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That is still being said. Every year, every year, every year, every year, the Jewish people celebrate Passover. What's being said during the celebration of Passover? That God miraculously delivered the Jewish people, the sons of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But there's coming a day when it will no longer be said. It will no longer be brought up how God delivered the Jewish people out of Egypt. Well, what's going to take its place? Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, for the life of me, you read a verse like that. Now, was Israel delivered spiritually from Egypt? Was that a spiritual? It didn't really happen. It's just a, it's got some spiritual lessons. Was the deliverance from Egypt literal or figurative? It was literal, right? Right? Good. It was a literal deliverance from a literal slavery. And he says, what's going to take its place is a regathering of the Jewish people where they had been banished, and they will be returned to their own land. How are we supposed to take that? Well, I would assume, since he's given a literal illustration, it's going to be a literal fulfillment. Literal, literal. Not literal, spiritual. And you have to do that in so many cases to come to another conclusion about any kind of future for Israel. If you don't take the promises and the prophecies literally, you will come up with some sort of spiritualization of the text. But I believe that the way Daniel interpreted 70 is the way we should interpret these kinds of prophecies, literally, literally. Well, to say all of that, I want to ask you a question. God made promises to Israel, and in some people's minds, they're gone. Can anybody here think of any promises that Jesus made to the church? We're part of the church, right? We're part of the body of Christ. Can you think of a promise that Jesus made to the church? I'll give you a hint. John 14, Jesus tells his apostles, his disciples, I'm leaving, but what does he say he's going to do? I'm going to return. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come again, I'm going to return. Do you believe that? Oh, about 14. Anybody else believe that? Yeah, okay, good. I hope you believe that Jesus is going to return. He promised that he would. We take that literally. Can we count on that? We should be able to count on that. And let me ask you, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that Jesus is going to return? Some people will say, it's in the Bible, right? John 14, it's in the Bible. You know what my response to that would be? It's in the Bible, so what? Big deal. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I just showed you multiple verses of God promising Israel a future regathering, right? Did you see those? Did you hear those? Where'd they come from? They came from the Bible. I could show them to you in the Bible. But if they don't mean anything anymore because you put a new spin on them, how do we know that John 14 is true? How can we rely upon what Jesus said when he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, but I'm going to return and come back? Do we not take that literally? We should. Can we not allow that to be our hope? And by the way, that's one of the reasons why I love trying to encourage people to read Bible prophecy, because Bible prophecy is the foundation of our hope. His return is called the blessed hope. And these same people who deny all of this stuff about Israel will tell you, don't read Bible prophecy. You don't even need to study it. The churches that these people, that these pastors pastor in St. Louis and all around the country, part of this particular denomination, they don't ever teach Bible prophecy, ever. They stay away from it as far as they can because they think it's divisive and it's confusing and this, that. And that is just robbing the people of the hope that they need. Jesus makes promises. Do you know why we could believe the promises of Jesus? Because we can believe the promises of his Father. If we believe the promises of God, if we see God as a faithful, promise-keeping God, we're not going to have any difficulty with believing that Jesus is going to return. But it's been so long, all of these years, when's it going to happen? Is it really going to happen? It's been so long. Yes, it's going to happen. We have a future as believers that's unbelievable. It's believable because it's in the Word of God. There are many, many, many promises that God made to Israel, and they're going to be fulfilled. And there are many promises that God has made to believers in the Lord Jesus, and all of them are going to be fulfilled, every one of them. But can I also say this? There are promises in the Bible that are made for people that are not believers. There's a lot of teaching in Scripture about those who are not followers of the Lord Jesus. Guess what? They're going to come to pass as well. They're going to come to pass as well. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, the Bible promises that you will wind up in a place that is not going to be pleasant at all, because if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, but you're trusting in your own self-righteousness, which no human being has. There's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God promises that there will be an eternal destiny for the lost. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, You better take note of the promises in Scripture that will await you. You'll die, and you will go to a holding place called hell. And hell one day will be resurrected, according to the book of Revelation, and all those who have died outside of Christ will stand before a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is not a second chance to be saved. Every person who will stand before that judgment, and the Bible promises, when they go through this judgment, they will wind up in what is called the lake of fire. And you know, just that title doesn't sound very pleasing, and it's not designed to be. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you could do that. The Holy Spirit will help you understand these truths if you examine them. One of the things my friends did for me was they gave me a Bible before I was a believer. I was biblically illiterate, 110%, knew nothing about the Bible. But I began reading, and all of a sudden I was discovering things I never knew about. Maybe that's where you are today. My advice to you is repent of your sins. Acknowledge your sins before a holy and righteous God, and trust what the Lord Jesus did when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Don't trust your own works. Trust the work that he did on the behalf of people who will believe. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. What you have said in your word will come to pass, and we could rest in that. For those of us who know you personally, through your Son, the Lord Jesus, I pray that this hope of our future would be in our minds and in our hearts on a regular basis, especially as we see our world going in the direction that it's going. Help us, Father. And I pray that if there's some here that have never trusted the Lord Jesus, that they will see the terrible condition that they're in spiritually and come to a place where they understand that they themselves cannot remedy the problem, but you've made provision through your Son. And pray that they would understand their need to believe in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.